I've asked DJ to come up and help me with an illustration here this morning. He doesn't know it, but he also has to preach the sermon. I didn't tell him.
Oh, okay.
He's got more to do than he realizes. Different cultures have different actions and words that they say in those cultures. And when you go from one culture to another culture, you'll see and hear things that are different. In the Philippines, the very young children are taught, when they come up to an older person, they take their hand, they'll take my hand, and this part of the hand they put on their forehead. So they come up, they take your hand, and they put it on their forehead as a sign of respect for an older person. I guess they see my gray hair and they consider me an older person. But that's one thing that I see in the Philippines. When I'm in Ghana, the young people are taught to, if you're carrying something, a bag or something else, they immediately run up to you and they take whatever's in your hand and they start carrying it for you. And again, out of a sign of respect for an older person. So when you go to different cultures, you're going to see and hear different things. It might seem a little strange in your own culture. Now, I've got EJ standing beside me here right now. The two of us standing here by the Lord's table, when you see him standing beside me, that's not unusual. You're used to seeing men come up here and stand by the table. But we're going to move over here, so EJ, if you'll move over here. Now, does that seem a little unusual? That's a little different. We don't see that, so I want to talk this morning about something from the life of Jesus that would be unusual if we saw this today. In going through the life of Jesus, there are three things that come out in that study that would be different from our culture. One is, we're often told in the life of Jesus that somebody cried out. We don't normally hear that today. We don't hear somebody just getting real loud all of a sudden. If they do, we might think that that's strange. But there were times in the life of Jesus where the text said that somebody came up to him and cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." That would be different. We don't hear that. You don't hear that at the store or at school or at work or anything. Somebody crying out. Someone who really needs the Lord. Someone who is very needy. Someone who is realizing that Jesus can help them. So that would be different if we heard that today. But in his day, that was something that people did. Another thing that is different in the life of Christ, the text says that somebody would come up and fall down. We don't see that today. You're not going to see that anywhere. Somebody running up to somebody else and falling down on the ground and prostrating themselves. But we read that in the life of Christ, people would do that. And so that would be different if we saw that today. In fact, there's a few places in the Gospels where it said that a person did both crying out and falling down. So that would be very different. And then a third thing is what EJ is helping me with this morning, and that is that there were different times where we're told that people came and sat at Jesus' feet. We just don't see that today. That's just not going to happen in our culture. If you were out somewhere and somebody was sitting like this, you'd be wondering, what is going on there? But to sit at someone's feet in Bible times was very normal. So I just wanted us to realize that sometimes we read things in the gospel that are different from our Western culture. And we're just like, we just sort of pass over that and we might not realize what's going on with that. But to sit at someone's feet is something that is very common in the life of Christ. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Thank you, EJ. Appreciate that. And I'll do the sermon, if that's okay.
I'll still prepare.
Let's talk this morning about sitting at Jesus' feet. I want to look at the places in Scripture where we're told that individuals sat at Jesus' feet And I want us to think about that this morning. It's something that is completely different than what we're used to in our culture, but it is very instructive and informative for our life today. I'm not suggesting we don't have Jesus with us. I'm not suggesting that we literally or physically do that with Jesus, but I am suggesting this morning that in our hearts and minds, we need to be doing this with Jesus. I want us, first of all, to think about on the part of the person who is coming to Jesus. What is this showing? Well, it's showing humility and submission. You're coming, and for EJ to do that, just as an illustration, I don't know what was in his mind a moment ago, but for you to be sitting down at somebody else's feet, there's something going on in your heart and mind, and part of it has to do with humility. You recognize that you're in the presence of Jesus and you're going to submit to Him. Just being at someone's feet is a show of submission, that you're under them. And for individuals, as we're going to see here in a minute, to do this, yes, it was their culture, but it's also a special attitude of heart to do this. Today, we need to have humility and submission to Jesus. We don't need to have this approach, well, I can take care of my own life and I don't need Jesus and I'm going to do my own thing and I'm my own God and I determine my own destiny. We need to have humility and submission. And we need to recognize Jesus' name above all names. And we need to recognize that He's the Almighty Son of God. And we need to humbly bow before Him in our service each and every day. So on the part of the person who's actually sitting down at the feet of Jesus, it shows humility and submission, and we need that in our life. But on the part of Jesus Himself, it shows that He is the Great One. He is the one to be honored. And not only is He the one to be honored, but He's the one who is victorious. There are places in the Old Testament where David said, for example, in 2 Samuel 22, and it's repeated in Psalm 18, that his enemies were under his feet. Lord, you have put my enemies under my feet. It's I have been victorious. I'm the winner. And Jesus is the victorious one. He's the divine Son of God. We're not conquering over Jesus. He is over us. In Matthew 22 and Hebrews 1:13, it's applied to Jesus, where God would allow His enemies to be put under His feet, under His footstool. So, the lesson this morning, brethren, is not just someone physically sitting at Jesus' feet, but it's an attitude of wanting to get something from Jesus that we need greatly today. I'm glad that you're smart in school. That's awesome. I'm glad that you're doing great in your work. That's awesome. I'm glad that you're healthy and that many good things are going on in your life. But you and I need Jesus if we're not saved. And it doesn't matter the good that's going on in our life. If we're going to be lost eternally, we need to change some things. We need to come and be at Jesus' feet. Not only that, but we live in a society where with our technology and with our phones and with the internet and all kinds of stuff, we feel like we can do whatever we want. We can just do all kinds of stuff, and we're headed back to the moon, you know, and we're going to make it to Mars eventually. We hear this kind of thing. We just do whatever we want. And sometimes people get this mentality, well, you know, I'm pretty self-sufficient and I'm doing great and all of this. And Jesus gets pushed off to the side. I don't need to obey the gospel and I don't need to come to church and read my Bible and pray and that kind of stuff. Because we're Americans and we can do whatever we want. And look at all that we've accomplished in medicine, which is great. And we've put a man on the moon and now we're headed back again and we're going to beat the Chinese back to the moon and all that kind of thing. And we get this attitude of self-sufficiency and independence and do whatever we want. It's almost like a modern-day Tower of Babel. It's almost like a modern-day Tower of Babel. Look at how great we are. And we've got to come back and sit at Jesus' feet. There are a bunch of people that I believe if Jesus were literally here, they would say, uh-uh, I ain't doing that. I ain't sitting down there. I'm the important one. I'm the millionaire. I'm the politician. I'm the inventor. I'm the powerful. I'm not sitting at anybody's feet. Makes me wonder if that would go on today. So let's look at the occasions this morning where individuals sat at Jesus' feet. Let's start with our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 15. And so I want to ask the question this morning is, what is the place of Jesus' feet? What happens at the place of Jesus' feet? Well, first of all, the place of Jesus' feet is the place we come to have our needs met. In Matthew chapter 15, when he departed and came near to the Sea of Galilee and went up into the mountain and sat there, there came unto him great multitudes, having with them the lame, the blind, the dumb, those who cannot speak, maimed, and many others, and they cast them down at his feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb speaking, the maimed whole, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Here, people who were in helpless misery, they came and they got their needs met. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7 and let's see another need that is met, and that is the need for forgiveness of sins. In Luke chapter 7, in the home of Simon the Pharisee, when Jesus was invited to come and dine there, a Pharisee, Luke 7, 36, one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him, and he entered into the Pharisee's house and sat to meat. And behold, a woman who was in the city, a sinner, when she knew that he was sitting at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster cruse of ointment, and standing behind at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And the story goes on to say that Jesus recognized that she was someone who needed forgiveness of sins. Chapter 7, verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much in breaking this alabaster cruse of oil. She loved much. Her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. She came and she's crying. She knows that she's a sinner. She recognizes that. It's not the casual, oh yeah, I've committed sin, whatever. But crying and weeping and getting down at his feet and anointing his feet, and she recognizes that she can be saved by him. And the Pharisee, typical of them, well, if Jesus had known that she was a sinner and who touched him, boy, he wouldn't have associated with that. No, that's who he wanted to associate with. And so Jesus tells Simon, I want to associate with these kind of people. But she recognized she needed forgiving. It wasn't this proud, haughty, oh, I'm good. We live in a society, oh, I'm good. No, I need forgiveness. And I'm going to get down at Jesus' feet. And the crying shows this raw emotion of, I need to be forgiven. And if there's ever a need today, it would be that. The need to be forgiven of sin by being baptized into Christ, or a child of God who has erred in some way to come back and be forgiven through repentance and prayer. And get down at the feet of Jesus and be forgiven. Not put it off, not procrastinate, not say, well, you know, I've got all kinds of time to do that. But come, and when she knew, the text says, she knew he was in the house, that's where I need to be. And that needs to be our attitude. And then there were times in the life of Jesus where the need was some personal anguish over some family member. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5 in the case of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. This is a man who has a lot going on in his life. But when his daughter is at the point of death, he needs Jesus. And so we read in Mark chapter 5 about that very thing. What are your needs? What are your needs in your marriage? What are your needs in your family? What are your needs in your personal life? You need to come. I need to come to Jesus' feet. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude was gathered unto him, and he was by the sea. And there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he falleth at his feet and beseeching or begging him much, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. I pray thee that you come and lay your hands on her, that she may be made whole and live." And he went with him, and a great multitude followed him, and they thronged him. And that's exactly what happened, that Jesus raised her up from the dead. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, the Syrophoenician woman. In Mark chapter 7, in verse 24, he went from there and arose and went out into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered into a house, and he would have no man know it, and he could not be hid. But straightway or immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, having heard of him, came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by race, and she besought him like Jairus, begging that he would cast forth the demon out of her daughter. And he said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." But she answered and said, "Yea, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs," her persistence. And he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way, the demon is gone out of thy daughter." And she went away into the house and found the child laid upon the bed, and the demon had gone. I need you to raise my daughter from the dead. I need you to cast a demon out of my daughter. And then we turn to John chapter 11, the story that we've had just today in our adult Bible class. And I want to encourage you to come be a part of our Sunday morning and Wednesday evening Bible classes if you can. We're going through the life of Christ. And Mary and Martha come to Jesus after their brother Lazarus had died. And we find in John 11, 32 that Mary, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell down at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." We're talking about people who are in personal anguish over some family member that is either dead or demonic possessed, which we can't even maybe realize. To have a child that is demonic possessed, the terrible daily nature of that, it's just hard to fathom, or your brother who has died. Brethren, we find in Scripture that people are coming to Jesus to have their needs met, and they're falling at His feet. There's just some things that we cannot do ourselves. It doesn't matter how great Americans are, there are just some things you cannot do yourself. You cannot do it by good grades in school. You cannot do it by promotions at work. All of those are great. There are some needs that have to be met by Jesus only. Let us come and fall down at His feet in humble submission. One of the greatest needs is that of forgiveness of sins. But in Hebrews 4:16, I referenced this last Sunday, and Bob reminded me I had a typo. Hebrews 4:16. That we come and we fall down at the throne of grace and we receive grace and mercy in time of need. Let's go to God through Jesus in prayer and cast our needs, not our wants, our needs, and Jesus will help us. But there's another time in which an individual came, and there's another place that we learn about, and that is at the feet of Jesus. This is the place where we have peace of mind. There are so many people today, turn with me to Luke chapter 8 and the healing of the Gadarene demoniac. So many people today whose minds are messed up, their minds are confused, their minds have been infiltrated by worldly wisdom and worldly things, and they're not thinking straight. If you're not convinced of that, just get on social media for less than 5 minutes, and you can realize real quick that people's minds are messed up. We need a mind that is governed by the Word of God, a mind that is governed, James 3, by the wisdom that is from above. And there are so many people in depression today, and they're downhearted, and they're depressed, and they're downtrodden. And their minds are messed up. And they're turning to all kinds of things in order to help that, and it's not helping. We need to come to Jesus and have His words in our life so that we can sit and have peace of mind. In Luke chapter 8, we read about the Gadarene demoniac. And when Jesus heals him, look at what we find in Luke chapter 8. The story begins in verse 26. Luke chapter 8, verse 35. When the people of the surrounding area, they come out to see what had come to pass, they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons were gone out sitting, clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus, and they were afraid. Sitting, not berserk. Read the story. Nobody can tame him. Sitting. Number two, clothed, whereas before the text says he was naked and running around in the tombs like a madman. And in his right mind. Where is he? He's in the place where you can get peace of mind and you can get your mind straight. No. You go to the library and check out books on this and that. No, open up your Bible. Well, no, go to this person and go to that person and tell them again. No, open up your Bible. Now, we can get help from others. We've got to be very careful who we go get help from. Often their advice is somewhat religious, somewhat biblical, but then mixed in with some human wisdom. You've got to be very careful who you go to for help. But every time you go to Jesus, He's going to get you in your right mind. If you know of anybody whose thinking is not right, get them to Jesus. And when we're in our right mind, look at verse 39. Then we are in the position to go out and tell others and help others. And He went His way, publishing throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. You cannot help others until you've helped yourself. You cannot help others get their minds and lives right until you get your mind and life right. Where did this happen? At the feet of Jesus. And what a great place. We don't have literal demon possession today. But people are possessed by all kinds of worldly things, and Jesus can get that out of people's lives. And get us back into thinking straight. It's the place where we have peace of mind. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Somebody says, well, I don't have a lot of needs right now. Okay. And somebody says, well, my mind is pretty straight right now. That's good. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. At the feet of Jesus is the place where we come to learn and hear more of God's Word. And we can all use that. We live in a culture and in a world of biblical illiteracy. We actually have educational illiteracy going on. I recently heard where the U.S. pays more for each child to be educated than any other country. And we are one of the lowest countries on the educational level. We pay more for children and we have the less education. We have all kinds of illiteracy going on, and the saddest of it is biblical illiteracy. Hosea 4:8, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. In the book of Amos, there will be a famine in the land of God's Word. We've got Bibles laying around everywhere, and many people will not pick them up. I'm trying to help people, especially brethren in other countries, get Bibles. We take Bibles for granted. We've got them everywhere, and they're on our phone and everywhere else. Some people are striving to get the Word of God in their hands and they have a hard time. In the home of Mary and Martha, when Jesus came there, Mary is cumbered about, much like many people are today, with physical things and worldly things, and she's bothered by this and bothered by that. What was Mary doing? What was Mary doing? Chapter 10, verse 38, as he goes into this village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about, burdened, literally distracted. And she came up and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she come help me." It reminds me of Luke 12, that the two men that are talking about the inheritance. "Lord, bid that you would divide." It's like, "Jesus, solve all of our problems for us." The Lord answered and said, "Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, for Mary hath chosen the good part." What? To sit at the feet and hear the word of God. That's what's important on this occasion, which shall not be taken away from her. Can we come and sit at the feet of Jesus in our daily Bible reading each day? Can we spend some time opening up the Word of God and turning the TV off and putting the phone down and just some quiet time sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing and learning the Word of God? We don't want to be biblically illiterate. It reminds me of when Paul was giving his defense in Acts chapter 22 and talking about his Jewish background. He said, "I was raised in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, instructed in the law, the strictest sect of the law." To sit at someone's feet, that was the classroom. In Bible times, especially the New Testament, the teacher would stand and the students, even adults or young adults, would sit around at his feet. That was the classroom. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing the word of God. "Well, you know, I don't have time for church. You know, I'm busy and I don't have time for Bible class and I don't have time for daily Bible." We need to make time, brethren and friends, because that's the word of God that guides us through life. We need that. We need that guide. We need that teacher. And anytime we want, Jesus is ready. The classroom is always open, 24/7. The classroom is always open. We just need to sit there and listen and take it in. Let me encourage us to do that. It's the place where we can come and learn. You don't have to pay for the classes. That's a pretty good deal. Adult continuing education, and you don't even have to pay for it. Always available. And to have that word of God that the psalmist describes as honey, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb, and it's just such a great thing for us. Let's make sure that it's in our life each and every day. Let's be a student. Let's be a student of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, to handle accurately or handle aright the Word of God. Let's be a student of the Word of God. Not just to get a Bible class lesson. "Well, Jeff's going to call on me in Bible class, so I need to get my answers." That's great. But even if there wasn't that, I want to be a student of the Word of God so that I can learn it and apply it in my life. It'll help my marriage. It'll help me raise my kids. It'll help me go to heaven. I want to learn words. I want to learn phrases. I want to learn context. I want to learn cross-references. I want to learn. I want to sit at the feet of Jesus. And we've got to get that back in our life because I'm afraid we're losing it. Maybe you've heard preachers say before that brethren in years gone by, early 1900s, 1800s, they were walking Bible encyclopedias. They were walking Bible concordances. They could quote Scripture backwards and forwards. They could find anything in the Word of God. Can we do that? If not, we can. But we've got to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's the place where we come and hear and learn. School is always open. Let's make sure that we have that in our life. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. At the feet of Jesus, this is the place where we come to express our gratitude. This was well spoken this morning in class, and what I'm about to say about this, I cannot improve upon what was already said by Jeff and those who made comments. But these lepers that are cleansed because they're obeying Jesus and they're going on their way to show themselves to the priests, one comes back. It came to pass, Luke 17:11, as they were on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing along the borders of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go and show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. That was brought out in class. They obeyed, and then they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, or healed rather, turned back, and with a loud voice, there you have it, we don't see that much today. But here is someone that is so thankful and happy that with a loud voice, glorifying God, and he fell upon his face at his feet, saying, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there none found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger? And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Where are the 9? Where are the 9?
Well, I'm busy.
Or my parents raised me to be a selfish little brat, and so I just give me, give me, give me. And I've never learned growing up in life to say thank you. Where are the 9? Where are the 9? That's a great question. That makes a good sermon. Where are the 9? They're off somewhere ungrateful. That's where the 9 are. So teach, parents, teach gratitude and thankfulness in your children. And yes, it starts when they're real little itty bitty. Now say thank you. Say thank you. Why? Because they need to grow up and we need to grow up and we need to set the example as parents. I've known of situations where you do something for somebody in the church and rather than the person just saying thank you, they respond and recognize that you did something, but they never say thank you. They kind of like just repeat what you did. I've had that happen before. Just say thank you. Well, I noticed that you did that. Yeah, and I know that too. And I'm not expecting a thank you. I don't want to force someone, but the point here is, he came back and he glorified God and he gave thanks. And that was discussed in our Bible class material. It's one thing to feel it. A lot of people feel thankful, but we need to show it. And so, what is Jesus' feet? Well, it's the place where we come to express our gratitude. And one thing we can do while we're here, that's why we come to worship. And at home, in our prayers and the way we live, we're expressing our thankfulness for what Jesus did on the cross and so many other many things for us. Please, parents, teach gratitude in your children. And as grandparents, if our children are failing to do that, maybe as grandparents we need to step in and help our grandkids learn gratitude. It is so very important because it keeps us humble, it keeps us appreciative, it keeps us coming back to Jesus for more. We don't have this grab it and waltz off attitude, because when we get bigger, it's going to be, I don't need Jesus. And that's a problem. It might look kind of cute when they're really, oh, he grabbed that and ran off. Oh, isn't that cute? Okay. When they become a teenager, it's not so cute. And when they become an adult and they don't want Jesus, it's not so cute. So let us be someone like this Samaritan. And that's a lesson in itself. The very people that you wouldn't think would be right with God, they're the very ones that want to be right with God. It's the place of gratitude. in everything, Paul says, in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18, when we pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. Thank you. Turn with me to John chapter 12 and verse 3. At Jesus' feet, this is the place where great sacrifices are made. We live in a world today where many people don't want to sacrifice anymore, especially for the Lord. It's give me, and I'm going to keep everything to myself, and all of my money is for me, and all of my things are for me, and all of my time is for me, and all of this is for me, and all of that's for me. I'm not going to give up anything for the Lord. If I do, it might be a little scraps, it might be some leftovers, but I'm definitely not going to do what Mary did and give this costly ointment. Are you kidding me? That cost me X amount of dollars at Dillard's. I am not wasting that. I went to the counter at Dillard's and paid a lot of money for this little old thing. I'm not going to pour that on somebody's feet. And yet that's what we find. We need to be making great sacrifices for the Lord. 6 days before the Passover, John 12:1, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, just the previous chapter. So they made him a supper there, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at meat with him. Mary therefore took a pound of ointment of pure nard, very precious, and ointment anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, in typical fashion, one of his disciples that should betray him, said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 shillings and given to the poor?" Now this he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having the bag took away what was put therein. Jesus therefore said, "Suffer her, or allow her to keep it against the day of my burying. For the poor you always have with you, but me you have not always." What is at Jesus' feet? Well, it's the place where we come and make great sacrifices. My contribution on the first day of the week. Am I giving? Am I giving on the first day of the week when the plate goes around? My time to come down here to the building and do things in and out of the building. The sign-up sheet on the back bulletin board. The caring for others, the shut-ins, the elderly, the sick. What sacrifices am I making for the Lord? Talking with our neighbor about the gospel, opening up our home in hospitality, giving to brethren overseas. We could just go on and on. No, I bought that ointment at Dillard's. I'm pretty much going to use it for myself. And Mary's the one that's remembered. Mary's the one that is remembered. What a great thing. Very costly. Very precious, the text says. This nard was not common. It came from a plant that was very aromatic. It was not common. It was high-priced stuff. This is the good stuff. We need to be thinking, brethren, that Jesus did so much for me each day. I want to try to sacrifice. We're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to come back to our series on the letters to the seven churches of Asia. We're going to look at Smyrna. Boy, the sacrifices that brethren made. We don't even come close to that today. But we can do better, I believe, and I include myself. Let's be making those sacrifices. At the feet of Jesus is the place where we come to worship. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. When Jesus met the women after he was raised from the dead, he's leaving the tomb and he comes across them. What does the text say in Matthew chapter 28? verses 9 and 10. What is the place? And behold, Jesus met them saying, "All hail." And they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then saith unto them, "Fear not, go tell my brethren that they depart into Galilee, and there they shall see me." Took hold of his feet. If somebody did that to me right now or to you, you'd be going, "What is going on there?" It is humility. It is love. This is my Lord. I want to hold on to my Lord. That would be a real head turner if somebody did that today. You're just walking around in Kroger or Walmart. Somebody runs up to somebody else and grabs it. You're like, "What?" These women loved Jesus. And that's why they came to the tomb in the first place, to anoint his body. Some people today would be like, "Oh, Jesus, he's in the tomb. Oh, okay, out of sight, out of mind." He's gone. Okay, don't have to worry about him anymore. They came back to anoint his body. And they get the first post-resurrection appearance. What a great thing. And they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. We've got to, and I know that's why you're here this morning. I don't have to tell you. You're to be committed. You're here. Think about what so many people are doing in Clarksville and Montgomery County on a typical Lord's Day. I'm not taking hold of Jesus' feet. I'm taking hold of my golf clubs. I'm taking hold of the steering wheel on my boat. I'm taking hold of the TV remote and watching TV. I'm taking hold of the newspaper, if you still read a newspaper. No. We, being the divine Son of God, we come to worship God and Jesus. And we need to have that regularly in our life. That's what we need in our families and, frankly, our country. So many people are taking hold of so many other things, and it's a problem. I'm taking hold of money. I'm taking hold of whatever. We need to fall down at Jesus' feet and worship him. And then last of all, if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, one last place where I want to see in the scripture where someone fell at the feet of Jesus. And that is John on the island of Patmos in a vision that he had gotten. And we'll be looking at one of the other letters to the seven churches this evening, Lord willing. Before this book unfolds, these are persecuted Christians at the end of the first century. Before it even unfolds and before the message really gets going, what is the very first thing that the brethren would have gotten when they started to read the book of Revelation? They would have gotten a grand and glorious picture of Jesus. And look at what happens when that unfolds. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. "And I, John, turned to see the voice that spake with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." This is Daniel chapter 7. This is Jesus. "Clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about at the breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto burnished brass as it had been refined in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters. And he had in his right hand the place of authority, seven stars, and out of his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword." Jesus has authority. "And his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead." That's right. When you really know who Jesus is, boy, you will fall down. None of this, "Oh yeah, Jesus, that guy Jesus." Young people today, do they even know who Jesus is? He's not a joke. He's not the brunt of a joke. He's not just some, you know, cool dude. He's not just some interesting rabbi. He's not some ancient religious guru guy. He's the divine Son of God. And John sees him in his radiant glory and he falls at his feet. It's the place where we come to witness Jesus' power and glory and strength. And may we bring our lives into conformity to His word and will. And that image is to give brethren comfort and hope. These Romans are persecuting us, but Jesus is greater. And the Roman Caesar rides around his white horses, pulling him on his chariot. He's got purple on and he's got a crown on it. Oh, this all great Domitian guy. And they're saying, oh no, Jesus is greater. And it's the place where we're reminded of the greatness of Jesus. And he said, he laid his right hand upon me saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things which you saw, and the things which are, and the things which shall come to pass hereafter. Look at that. Write therefore. Based upon who I am and what you've just seen, then you write these things, and that will give brethren comfort in consolation. May we every week bow at the feet of Jesus and recognize His power, glory, and strength, and not just dismiss Him as a pretty cool dude. No. But the Almighty Son of God who needs to be in my life and yours and all of our lives at the feet of Jesus. It's a different thing than what we would experience in our culture. We don't see that today. But I wanted us to bring us back to first century times when this would have been a common thing. And it's a place where we all need to be, in heart and in mind. We're going to sing a song of invitation right now. It's a great time. You can come and you can be at Jesus' feet. Your needs for forgiveness of sins can be met this morning right there. Your peace of mind can be had right there. You can hear God's word. You can express your gratitude. It's a place where you can come sacrifice. I'm going to turn my life over to Jesus and serve Him for the rest of my days that He gives me. It's a place where we can come for worship. It's a place where we can come witness the power and the glory and the strength of who He is. Can we help you to do that this morning? We're going to stand and sing the song of invitation. We invite you to come and be at Jesus' feet. Those of you who are already at His feet this morning serving Him, let's continue to do that to the best of our ability this week. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and sing?